This morning's reading is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
For those of you who are new here, we've been looking at the New Testament book of Colossians recently, and we come this morning to look at verse 8 down to verse 15, and we also included a couple of verses earlier for context, the ones that Henry preached on last week. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we do want to give you thanks for the book of Colossians and its exhortation to continue in Christ. We pray that it might have that effect on us this morning. We pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you might feed us through your word, and that with his help, that we would understand what we read and would be able to apply it to our lives. And we ask all of those things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, one word that has recently been added to the English language is the word FOMO. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's it there on the screen. For those of you who still don't know what that means, it means the fear of missing out. I suspect if you were younger, you probably knew that. If you were older, you may not have done. This is one working definition of this on the internet. So a worried feeling that you may be missing out on exciting events being experienced by other people, especially caused by things you see on social media. And some of you may well know what this is like from your experience. You see pictures on social media of everyone having a wonderful time. Maybe out at a meal, maybe out hiking, maybe doing something exciting while you are at home not doing anything. And you get this feeling that you are missing out. Maybe you weren't asked to go along, maybe you weren't told about it, maybe you didn't know about it. Well, that would be the fear of missing out, the feeling that everyone else is having a great time and you aren't. They have access to something that you don't. Well, I think there's also a Christianized version of this as well, which can be very prevalent. And this is the feeling that there's some secret key to living the Christian life that we feel like we are missing out on. The feeling that there's some sort of secret key or secret knowledge or secret course that is out there, and if only we knew it, that would bring us into a new sense of freedom and relationship and depth in terms of our relationship with God. I'm not sure if that rings any bells with you, but I know that that rings some bells with me and my own Christian experience. The feeling of missing out, the feeling like there's some secret key that we really need to have success in the Christian life. It's also something that I suspect was alive and well amongst the young Christians at Colossae. If you've been following this series, you will know that the Christians in Colossae were basically doing well. We saw last week that they had received Christ, they had heard the gospel, and they were growing in it. But yet Paul was also worried and concerned for them. False teachers have come in, and their message was basically that Christ was really great for starting off the Christian life. He was really good to begin the Christian life, but if you really wanted to grow, if you really wanted to progress, if you really wanted to become mature, then you needed something else that only they could provide. As a result, it would have been easy to see how the new Christians at Colossae would feel like they were missing out. It was maybe this secret key to Christian living that these false teachers had that they were advertising that they somehow lacked. And so in this passage, Paul writes to reassure them. He says, don't worry about missing out because you are already complete in Christ. Don't worry about missing out because you are already complete in Christ. So that's like the big headline this morning. And Paul has three things for us. And number one, he says, don't be taken in by empty religion. So I'm sure you noticed that Paul starts with a warning there in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So these Colossians are doing well, but Paul is concerned enough to warn them. He says, watch out that no one takes you captive. The word that's used there for captive, that's a slavery word. It could also be translated as kidnapped. Don't let anyone spiritually kidnap you. The idea is that you are free in Christ, but now you need to watch out lest someone kidnaps you and takes you back to slavery. And what Paul's warning them about is quite clearly the false teaching that was beginning to affect Colossae. When he talks about philosophy there, that's a very broad word. It literally means ideas or worldviews or even knowledge. So he's talking about hollow and deceptive ideas, hollow and deceptive religion, hollow and deceptive worldviews, anything that might kidnap us and take us away from Christ. We're not 100% sure what was being taught by these false teachers. The only way we can really work that out is by looking at the way that Paul answers them and then by working backwards. But if we do that, there are certain key themes that seem to emerge from the letter as a whole. So we'll see later on this morning and also next week that there were rules that these false teachers were trying to impose on the new Christians. They were saying, well, Christ, he was really good for starting off your Christian life, but if you really want to progress, if you really want to mature, then you need to also follow our rules that we made up. It also seems that what they were teaching had something to do with spiritual powers and authorities that they claim sort of special insight into. You can see the words power and authorities there in verse 10 and verse 15 in the passage that we're looking at this morning. Maybe they were also advocating certain techniques that could make you more spiritual, maybe harsh treatment of the body, or maybe special mystical experiences that would let you enter a new level in your relationship with God. And so Paul warns them, and he also warns us as well. Watch out for anything that would take you captive and lead you away from Christ. Now, of course, it's true that in our world that there are not many people who are claiming special insight into evil spirits. But yet there are many individuals and groups, maybe, that would seek to lead us away from Christ. False cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, for instance, who appear to be Christian but yet aren't. That would be one obvious example of what Paul's talking about here. There are plenty of people around who claim to be very spiritually powerful, who may look spiritually powerful, who claim to have special revelations from God that their followers need to obey and adhere to. They claim that they have the key to more power and more intimacy with God. They offer a more full gospel, or maybe a higher level of holiness or greater healing, maybe. Those who say, well, Jesus, he's really great to start off your Christian life, but yet you also need this other mystical experience, like speaking in tongues, maybe. And so Paul would tell us to watch out for them, lest we are spiritually kidnapped. What does Paul say is the nature of this teaching in Colossae? Well, he says that it's hollow and deceptive. It's hollow, meaning it's empty. It's devoid of content. It is also deceptive. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, he's already said, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. The problem with false teaching is it looks really good. It sounds really plausible, it really engages with you. It seems to be really winsome, but yet ultimately Paul says it's empty and deceitful. Promises much, but doesn't deliver. He also says that the origin of this teaching depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. These false ideas, they have their origin in the minds of men, not from God and his word. Again, we aren't quite sure what the phrase basic principles of this world means. It's often translated the elemental spirits of the world. And again, the general idea seems to be that it refers to evil spirits or maybe demonic forces that these false teachers had a particular interest in and particular insight into, perhaps. Probably the best theory is that these false teachers were sort of teaching that there were sort of spiritual forces that stopped people from having intimacy with God. But yet they had special insight into these spiritual forces. They could help placate them. And so they were probably offering people a way through so that they could have a much richer or fuller Christian experience. But yet Paul says these are just ideas taught by men. Ultimately, they do not depend on Christ. They're empty and they lead people away from him. And so he says, watch out. I remember walking home one night when I lived in the UK. I was passing through a park, it was dark, and I noticed two guys who were hanging about on the path up ahead of me. They both looked fairly menacing, and I began to get a little bit worried. I was even more worried when the largest of them walked over to me, and he opened his mouth, and he said, "Excuse me, would you like to come to a Bible study?" After I had recovered, as it happens, I realised that I wasn't in any danger of being physically mugged, but I was in danger of being spiritually mugged. I asked them some questions, and it came to light very quickly that they believed that I needed to be baptised to be a Christian. I needed to be baptised if I really wanted to be made right with God, and I also needed to join their little group, and that meant following all sorts of rules which they had made up. That would be one example of exactly the sort of group that Paul has in mind here when he speaks of those who seek to take us captive and lead us astray through human traditions. They seek to add to the gospel of Christ hollow and deceptive philosophy that depends on human tradition rather than on Christ. Paul says that teachings like that, they're not a step forwards in your spiritual life, they're actually a step backwards towards slavery. He exposes them for what they are, hollow and empty, promising much but delivering little. We'd be well advised to stay away. As we know, one of Paul's great concerns in Colossians is that we would be grounded in Christ and rooted in him, and that we would continue in him and not be led astray. How can we protect ourselves from being led astray? Well, here Paul says that if you have Christ, then you have all you need. And that's point number two. I'm told that those people whose job it is to spot fake money don't actually spend their time looking at fake money, but they spend their time studying and looking at the real thing. And if they know the real thing, of course, it's much easier to spot the fakes. Well, I think Paul's trying to do exactly the same thing here. Rather than attack this false teaching head on, Paul wants to redirect the Colossians towards Christ and to really look at him and gaze on him and understand more about who he is. His main point here is that if we have Christ, then we are already complete and have no need to look anywhere else. So we can see this in verse 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So a couple of key points here. Number one, all the fullness of God lives in Christ. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All of God's fullness dwells in Christ. Paul's saying here that Jesus is fully God. There's no part of God that is missing from Jesus Christ. Jesus is 100% God as well as being 100% man. All of God's fullness is present in him. Perhaps one way we can think about it is to think about some of the great descriptions of God in the Old Testament. We know that he's the creator, he's the sustainer of all things, he's the great I am, the one who rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, the glorious one, the one who's mighty and high and lifted up. Well, all of those are present in the person of Christ. That's who Jesus is. He is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. As the Apostle John says in John 1, verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, one of the implications of this is that if all of God's fullness dwells in Christ, then if we want to know God, we must go through Christ. There may be all sorts of things that are very admirable in other religions, but Paul is saying that God is only to be found through Christ. He is the one in whom God's fullness dwells, so there's no need to look anywhere else. And finally, if you ever want to get to the heart of what a religious group or an individual believes, then one key question to ask is always, what do you believe about Christ? Who was Jesus? What do you believe about Christ? If you ask that question to a Jehovah's Witness, they will tell you that Jesus was only a created being. If you ask that question to a Mormon, they will tell you that Jesus was once like we are, but yet he became God, and we can too, provided we are Mormon and male. If you speak to many liberal Christians, they will tell you that Jesus was an enlightened teacher, that he was a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was someone who was uniquely in touch with God, but yet they would deny that Jesus was God in the way that Paul talks about here. And so it's worth asking, what do you believe about Christ? Who do you say that he was? And then Paul's big implication here is that if all of God is in Christ and we have Christ, then we have everything that we need and are complete. So verse 10 there, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So this is really Paul's big theological headline. This is the heart of Paul's theology, actually, in this particular passage. If all of God is in Christ, and we have Christ, then we already have all of God's fullness, and so there's no need for us to look anywhere else. Okay? If all of God is in Christ, and we have Christ, then we already have everything that we need. Some of you may have had the experience that I've had of buying a computer game or a game for your mobile phone, and when you buy it, what you get is basically the basic package. I don't know if any of you have had this experience. You get access to like four different levels, right? You maybe get access to a certain number of levels, but then you realise that if you pay more, then you can unlock more levels or maybe get some sort of special supernatural powers that gets you to progress more quickly or easily in the game. And I wonder if we sometimes think that the Christian life is exactly the same. We think that when we become a Christian, what we get is basically the basic package. But then very soon, we think that we need something else, that there's some secret key out there or some work that we can maybe do that's going to unlock for us new levels of spirituality, a new intimacy with God, special powers maybe, that are really going to help us to progress in our Christian walk. But what Paul says here is that if we're Christians, if we're those that have repented of our sins and placed our trust in Christ, then we already have everything we need. We already have the whole game. We already have the whole package in Christ. We already have everything that we need. There's not sort of extra levels out there of spirituality that we need to unlock through some special or secret teaching. If all of God is in Christ and we have Christ, then we already have all of God that we could possibly need. See, these false teachers were probably saying that all of God's fullness could be found in them. But yet Paul's response is, if you've already got Christ, then you already have all the fullness of God in him. So there's no need for you to look anywhere else. This is how one author, Mark Maynell, speaks about this. He says, people who start out well as Christians can end up light years from the gospel of Jesus Christ, caught up in weird and not so wonderful cults, movements and traditions. And not just individuals, but whole churches and church movements. They may still talk about Jesus, but their focus has shifted from the fundamental truths of who he is and what he has done to other things, rapturous experiences, morality, or an intense engagement with different ideas and schools of thought. These other things become the focus of our Christianity. It seems that Jesus Christ and his saving death are no longer enough. Well, I hope you can see that Paul's point here is that Jesus is enough. If all of God's fullness is in Christ, and we have Christ, then we have all we need. He is sufficient for us. We've no need to add to his work through our own works, and we have no need to look anywhere else other than to him. Now, of course, we still need to grow in our appreciation of Christ. We need to continue in him. We need to be rooted in him, as we were hearing last week. We need to grow in our love and worship of him. But yet we will never, ever need to move on from him. If we are in him, we are complete. There's not some sort of secret key that we are missing out on in the Christian life if we have Christ. As we saw a couple of weeks ago from chapter 2, verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, if you're a Christian, have you realized that if you have Christ, you already have everything you need for living the Christian life? We need to move on, and in the rest of our passage, we'll see that Paul really pushes home the implications of this. So this is his main point, and then for the rest of our passage, Paul pushes home the pastoral implications of this. So we also see, number three, remember who you are in him. So Paul is really unpacking then practically what it means to say that we are complete in Christ and that we have fullness in him. So first of all, he says, you are already spiritual. So verse 11 and 12, in him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So the whole issue of being circumcised was a really big one in the early church. If you read the book of Acts, you can pick that up pretty quickly. We know that after Paul preached the gospel and moved on, very quickly other people would come in and they'd start teaching the young Christians that they needed to be circumcised. It's not a hard argument to make. Circumcision was the mark of being one of God's people in the Old Testament. And so they would have basically said, well, you've already believed in a Jewish Messiah, so why not go the whole hog? Why not also come to obey the Jewish law, and especially the law saying that you need to be circumcised? We don't know 100% that that's what they were teaching in Colossae, but it would certainly make sense. But Paul says no. He says you've already been circumcised spiritually in Christ. In him, you are also circumcised, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. When you became a Christian, he says, Christ circumcised your hearts. You became a new person. He marked you out as his own. And so there's no need to add physical circumcision to what Christ has already done. And then he underlines all this by speaking about baptism. For those of you who've never seen a baptism by immersion, there's a picture of one on the screen, and this is one that took place a couple of years ago. So this is what we do here at Ambassador. We go down to Repulse Bay, and this happened at Repulse Bay. The person who's being baptized, they stand in the water, and then we lower them down into the water, and then we bring them back up again. And you'll be reassured to know that so far 100% of the people that we've lowered down have also been raised again, which is wonderful. If you've never been baptized, and I realize I'm probably not advertising it particularly well, then we are planning a baptismal service later on in the spring, and there's a meeting for anyone that would like more information about that a couple of weeks from now. But what Paul's saying here is what baptism symbolizes. Baptism symbolizes, he says, what happened when you became a Christian. He says that when the person is lowered into the water, that's a picture of dying with Christ to your old self and your old way of life. And when that person is raised up out of the water, that's a picture of being raised with Christ and given new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of what God has done for us in making us alive at conversion. Something that Paul says happens through faith in God's power. And so Paul's saying that if you're in Christ, if you have fullness in Christ, you are already spiritually alive. Don't believe the lie that there's some special technique or work that you can do to make yourself more right with God. When you became a Christian, God raised you up with Christ. He made you spiritually alive. Number two, Paul says you are already forgiven. So verse 13 and 14. So in verse 13 there, Paul's basically summarizing what happens when someone becomes a Christian. He says, you were dead, but God has made you alive. He has forgiven us all our sins there at the end of verse 13. And then in verse 14, he gives us an amazing picture of what this means to have our sins forgiven by Christ. Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. This is rooted in the cultural background in the ancient world. The word here for written code is literally a record of our debts. It's translated in the ESV, the English Standard Version, as the record of debt. It is the legal record of our indebtedness, if you like. And so what Paul's saying is, try to imagine a list of everything that you've done wrong, all that you owe God. So every wrong action, every unclean thought, every wrong attitude, all the times and the ways that you've broken God's law, every time we've failed God and let him down. And then what God has done for us in the gospel is that he has taken this terrible list and he has nailed it to the cross. When Jesus died, he paid for all that we owed God, so that now there's nothing left for us to pay anymore. We are forgiven and complete in him. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, nailed to the cross. There's no sin, past, present, or future of the Christian that Christ has not paid for in full on the cross. As it says here, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. When Christ died on the cross, the record of your indebtedness to God was nailed to the cross in Christ. It's an amazing picture of forgiveness. Do we feel guilty for our sins? Well, in Christ, there is complete forgiveness and cleansing. If you're someone who's a Christian, you can't be more forgiven than you already are. Jesus has cancelled your debt completely. There's not higher levels of forgiveness that you need access to that you are somehow missing out on. And then if we're still investigating Christianity, I hope you can see what great news this is. Do you feel guilty for your sin, for breaking God's law? Maybe do you feel that there's things that you're so ashamed of that God could never deal with them? Well, notice at the end of verse 13 there, it says he forgave us all our sins, every single one of them. There's no sin that God cannot deal with if we confess it and ask for his forgiveness. And we can do that with confidence because of Jesus' death on the cross. We are already forgiven. Number three, and we'll close with this, we are already victorious. So this brings us to verse 15, which is another great picture of what Christ has done for us. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So you may remember earlier on, we saw that these false teachers, they were claiming special insight into these demonic powers and forces. But here Paul says that on the cross, Jesus has defeated the whole lot of them. Again, the imagery here is drawn from the ancient world. When the Romans achieved a military victory, what would happen was that there'd be a great procession back in Rome. The Roman general who was victorious would walk through Rome with his victorious army. And then right at the end of the procession would come all of the captured enemy kings and soldiers, and they'd be sort of mocked and humiliated and ridiculed as they walked along, ultimately heading towards their execution or to be sold into slavery. This is what Dick Lucas says: no one in town that day could possibly be ignorant of what happened as hundreds of weary prisoners of war were paraded straggling behind the conquering army. Shamed and exposed to public gaze, everyone can see that there's nothing to fear from these once proud soldiers. And so this is a very powerful image. Paul is saying that this is what happened on the cross to the forces of evil. The devil and his demons once looked so strong, they looked so powerful, they'd done everything they could to oppose God's plan of salvation, they loved to accuse God's people, but now they've been utterly defeated on the cross. They are disarmed, they are openly mocked, and one day when Christ returns, they will be completely destroyed. There's nothing that these forces of evil can do to harm Christians anymore. There's no need for you to live in fear of evil spirits or ghosts. Christ has triumphed over them, and he has disarmed them on the cross. No need to be worried about the forces of evil, or even the evil in our own hearts. Paul says we need to look back to the cross where Christ has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We can't be any more victorious than we already are in Christ. He has done everything that is necessary for us when he died. Now, there's lots more we could say about all of these things, but hopefully you can see Paul's point here. He's saying if you're a Christian believer, you are complete in Christ. If you have him, you already have all you need. You are spiritually alive, you are already forgiven, you are already victorious, and you are sharing in the triumph of the cross through him. Therefore, there is no need to look anywhere else. Remember who you are in him. There's no need to worry that you are missing out, or that there's some sort of secret key to the Christian life that you really need to make progress. The key is to recognize who Christ is and all that we have in him, and then continue on in him, being rooted and built up. In Christ, you are already complete. Therefore, do not allow yourself to be taken captive by anything that would take you away from him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks to you for your word to us this morning. We give thanks that all your fullness is in Christ, and that if we have Christ, that we already have all that we need. We give thanks for Christ's forgiveness and his victory over the powers of evil. And so we pray that we would recognize who we are in him, and we pray that we would continue in him, and that we would not be led astray. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.